Do turn to Proverbs 11:16. Proverbs 11:16 says this, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Now, one of the joys of studying the Bible, and specifically the study of the book of Proverbs, is bumping into words that are fading from our culture. Our culture is not using these words because it bumps into the culture. But these fading words that are in the scriptures are high words. Words that move us to focus on heavenly things, high things, dignified things, and refined things. But unfortunately, we do not live in the age of refinement. If you haven't noticed, look around. Refinement is another word that is disappearing from our culture, for people shun that. But we live in the age of coarseness, roughness, grossness, and boldness. It is not only experienced in our speech, but it is experienced in our dress and in our actions. For instance, when was the last time you heard the word gracious on television? When was the last time you heard the word honor? As you go through life. You know, I am glad that we still use that word honor when it comes to our military heroes who receive the Medal of Honor, but that word is becoming part of the past in this age where ill manners and coarseness are the norm and where honor is a strange and foreign idea. So God's people study God's word and find that God gives them elevating words in order that we may know what pleases Him and therefore live accordingly. We get that by studying the Bible. These words don't die in the hearts of Christians. If you study the Bible, they will live in your heart and bring you to a place where you desire to live as God desires you to live. Now, in our proverb for today, we are given to study what a gracious woman does. For we are told that a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Now, we have in this proverb the twicely used word retain. It says that a gracious woman retains honor, and it says that strong men retain riches. Strong men use their strength to guard their riches and will go to great lengths to ensure that what they treasure will not be taken by thieves. They become strong, or they hire strong men, but they're careful to guard that which they value. So God gives us this contrast between a strong man and a gracious woman in order to show us that what a gracious woman has is as valuable or more valuable than the riches of the strong man. That's the contrast that's given in this proverb. And because of the great value of what this woman has, it is guarded and kept by all means necessary. That's the message of God's word. Guard your honor, women. God wants us to know what is valuable and what is not. You know, that's one of the marks of the scriptures, is to give us an understanding of what is valuable. Because the world says, thus is valuable, but the Bible says this is valuable. He wants us to know that what is valuable cannot be hoarded in a bank vault or kept under your mattress. Used to be that you would keep your treasure under your mattress or in your mattress if the mattress wasn't so good. But that's what people used to do with their valuables. But God wants us to know that that is not what is truly valuable. He wants you to know that what is truly valuable survives this life and meets you again in eternity. You know, you lay up your treasures in heaven, and someday you'll meet those treasures again. But if you lay up your treasures upon this earth, they will blow away like the wind. But of course, Satan disagrees. Satan always says, no, I disagree. God says this, Satan says, I disagree. And he puts a program in place to carry out his disagreement against God. And he convinces his people that what is valuable is only that which can be known by your five senses. Only that what you can see and taste and touch and hear and feel. Only that which is physical is valuable in Satan's realm. But in our proverb, we learn that a woman of grace is valuable. You know, in this world, we know that valuable things are rare things. When was the last time you found gold in your yard? When was the last time you found silver? Unless perhaps there was a spoon or something out there. But gold and silver are rare things. They're elusive. And they can be found only with much labor. Diamonds are within the deep earth, compressed by the great pressure of the earth into diamonds. And they're mined only by hard labor of many. And the Bible tells us that certain women are also rare and therefore very valuable. We read of this in Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I remember panning for gold somewhere. Where did we pan for gold one time? And in the pan, there were little tiny rubies. I didn't get any gold, but I got some rubies. But this verse says that a virtuous woman is more valuable than rubies. Now, who is a virtuous woman? Who is a gracious woman? First of all, a gracious woman is a godly woman. A gracious woman is a woman who fears the Lord. She is a woman who has given herself to God and God's word. She is a woman of loveliness from the heart, a woman of dignity, and a woman of influence. She knows that outward beauty is vain, for outward beauty is in a race against time, and unfortunately, ladies, time always wins. You know, it's amazing how you see these advertisements on television for anti-wrinkle cream, and you see maybe a 16 or a 17-year-old demonstrating this anti-wrinkle cream. No wrinkles at all, and there'll be no wrinkles after the cream is applied. But time always wins against outward beauty. But a gracious woman is a favorable woman, meaning she spreads favors to others. She is friendly. She is benevolent. She is kind. She is merciful. She is given to forgive offenses. She is given to impart unmerited blessings to others. Being gracious to others means not expecting any return for favor. You know, a lot of us are tit-for-tat people, favor-for-favor people. I'll do something for you if you do something for me. A gracious woman has unmerited favor toward others, not expecting anything in return. She is a woman who adorns herself in modest apparel. She is a woman of self-control, still capable of blushing when untoward things are said. She refrains from showing herself off by adorning herself in a way designed to draw attention to her outward appearance or figure. Her concentration is on the hidden man of the heart, that little man that is not corruptible, that which has eternal consequences. Her ornament is not the outward adorning, but an inward ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. You see how God values what God values? God does not value that which you put on the outward, but God values what he puts on in the inward. God tells us what is valuable, and his word gives great credence to the kind of spirit that a gracious woman brings forth. Now, if she has a husband, she is in subjection, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, today in our culture, most wives do not call their husbands Lord. But this subjection ought to be a subjection of the heart. It ought to be an understanding and a love of the reality that the husband is the God-given head of the wife. This is another mark of a gracious woman. And a mark of the husband who directs his home accordingly is that he dwell with his wife according to knowledge, the knowledge of God's word, giving her honor as unto the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life. The husband of a gracious woman encourages her graciousness. He knows that she, as the weaker vessel, is to retain honor as strong men retain riches. Remember Ruth the Moabitess. She was called a virtuous woman by Boaz when she presented herself to him on the threshing floor as a near kinsman. Ruth retained her honor in doing things according to God's word. Ruth didn't blemish her character by presenting herself to Naomi's people in ungracious ways. She did things decently and in order according to the law. Remember Deborah, the fourth judge of Israel, in a time when all the people did that which was right in their own eyes. Seems like we live in the time of judges today. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes, making himself or herself the standard by which to live. But Deborah was the only female judge mentioned in the Bible. She was a fighting woman. She led a successful counterattack against the forces of Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his military commander, Sisera. Remember, Sisera was the one that came into the tent, I think it was of Jabin, and Jabin crept over to him at night and drove the spike through his temple. How'd you like? What kind of a dream you'd have there? But Jabin knew the enemies of God, and she wasn't afraid to carry out that action. But Deborah commanded under the banner of the Lord, and she became what is called in the scriptures Mother of Israel, retaining honor as she brought victory to Israel. Deborah lived a life directed by God, and in living she retained her honor, but also she made sure that all honor that she received from her victory was ascribed to Jehovah. For remember Deborah's song in Judges 5. Read that and you see Deborah's heart. For her heart was toward God, and her heart was toward the glory of God. Remember Esther, who put her life on the line for the good of the people. Esther retained her honor as she influenced her husband, the king, to take away that sting of Haman's decrees to kill all the Jews of the land. There are so many examples of women in the Bible, gracious women, women who sought to retain honor, women who guarded their honor as precious. Remember Hannah, the mother of little Samuel? She sought from the Lord, oh, how diligently she sought from the Lord a child who was given to her with the name of Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, she willingly kept her promise to the Lord and returned him to the Lord for service. She retained her honor by keeping her promise and turned over her little boy to Eli the priest. God's Spirit prompted Paul to make mention of Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, who were known for their unfeigned faith. You know, that's hard to have these days, is it not, unfeigned faith? So many times people put on the mask of faith, but these two women are marked in the Scriptures by their unfeigned faith. That unfeigned faith of Lois and Eunice was the faith that ensured that from a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These two gracious women brought up Timothy in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which led to his salvation and his ministry with Paul. How important those women were who retained their honor. In 1 John, John the Apostle devoted this letter to the elect lady and her children, whom he loved in the truth. You know, John rejoiced. He wrote in that epistle, "I rejoice that he found her children walking in truth." You know, what a testament to others children can be when they walk in the way of the Lord and follow what they were taught by a godly mother. Women retain their honor by the walk of their children. Mothers, raising children is the most responsible thing a person can do. And women retain their honor by the walk of their children. Paul was pleased to mention many gracious women throughout his epistles. Phoebe, remember Phoebe and her companions were of utmost help to Paul. Luke recounts the help of many women in his gospel as they traveled with the disciples and Jesus Christ throughout Israel. We know of names like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, and Martha ministered to these disciples in Christ of their substance. How about Mary, the mother of Christ, who yielded herself to the Holy Spirit to bring forth Jesus Christ? Likewise, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Anna the prophetess. We also see in the Scriptures, much is made of women's works after the resurrection. Women were among those who observed the crucifixion of Christ. Women prepared spices to anoint Jesus' body. Women were the first to find the tomb of Jesus empty. Where were the men? But the women were there on the front lines. Angels had told the women that Jesus had risen. Women were the first to tell the other disciples. And among the few resurrections recorded in the Bible, other than the resurrection of Christ, there's one notable woman, Tabitha, who was also known as Dorcas. Remember that account? Luke records in the book of Acts that this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. She was such a help to the church in those days. And Luke recorded this. And when we read of her and Peter's hand in her resurrection, remember she was sick and died, and Peter came and was involved in her resurrection, we know that she retained her honor, not only into her second death, but for all to be blessed through the centuries as an example of a gracious woman. Mentioned in the Scriptures, Dorcas, a gracious woman. She is indeed an example of Psalm 112, which tells us that the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. You know, I'm glad that God has a perfect memory. You know, we blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree, but we wither and perish, but naught changes He. God remembers us. God remembers what we've done during our lives. Even though 50, 100 years fade, memory is gone of your existence on this earth, God remembers, and God remembered Dorcas. A gracious woman retaineth honor. This proverb also infers that a woman retains honor when she celebrates her womanhood. Moses told us in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Now those words ought to ring in our ears. This is a time when that is under attack, as our pastor has preached. But in this statement, it is God's will for you to be what you are as regarding your gender. Male and female created He them. God did not intend for men and women to be the same, for He made them differently, not only physically, but mentally, emotionally, and psychologically. But He did not make one of greater value than the other, for each male and female has the will of God to perform. And He joined them together using the term for Eve as a help to Adam, fit for his use, a help, meet for Adam. She was fitting for Adam. God looked at Adam and said, "What does Adam need?" Remember, Adam looked at all the animals to find out what could satisfy his need, and there was none. God made Eve to satisfy Adam's need. Eve came, and all the needs of Adam were satisfied because she fit Adam. Eve was fitted to Adam so that Adam and Eve would be complete. Each one was lacking in something or things that the other was made to provide. Male and female created He them. So we are to glory in our gender. Women should glory in their womanhood. Men should celebrate their masculinity, and women should celebrate their womanhood. Now, we have said before that Satan hates what God has wrought, and Satan is pledged to destroy and turn on its head every edict and plan of God. You see it happening all the time. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Satan convinces otherwise. He says, "Go ahead and invent as many gods as you wish." God says, "Make no carved image to worship." Satan says, "Don't pay any attention to this silly prohibition. Worship things. Worship idols. Go ahead, do your thing." God says, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Satan says, "Fill the airwaves with cursing and trashing words, using the very name of God at will. Dash it in the dirt. Who cares?" I'll tell you, these last few years, this has come to the fore. God's name is taken in vain on the airwaves. And I think there is a bill in Congress now to have the same standards on the networks as they do in cable. What standards? There are no standards. They say, "Well, why do we have to comply with these standards because it goes over the airwaves versus cable?" Well, the difference is that the airwaves are owned by the people and the cable is owned by the cable company. So the cable company can put out anything. That shouldn't be. There should be the same. So instead of elevating the thing and stopping the trash, more trash on the network. So that's what we see. Satan's war. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Satan says, work, work, work. Take your gadgets home from work. Check your email at midnight before you go to bed. If there's work to be done, do the work. Work, work, work. Fill your mind and body with work so you can keep your eyes from the heavens, which declare the glory of God. God says, honor your father and mother. Satan says, do your own thing. Let them fend for themselves. They're grown-ups. Let Social Security and Medicare take care of them. Let the government do it. That's the message of Satan. God says, you shall not murder. Satan says, go ahead and do this, for I have gotten rid of the nasty, unloving capital punishment. Satan says, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet that which belongs to your neighbor. Satan says, what's the big deal here? Adultery is between two consenting adults. Stealing is just another way to redistribute wealth. We're being taught that in high places. Why not steal? Why not go ahead and be direct about it? You know, if you've got more than I have, why let the government be the third party in it? I'll just take it from you. Lying is needed to get what will make me happy. If I'm not happy and lies will make me happy, then I'll lie. And what's the big problem about coveting? It is good for the economy to be dissatisfied with what God has provided. You know, always wanting, wanting, wanting more. You know, it's almost as if we've become little consuming machines that the economy feeds, and we want more and more and more and more. So covet. It's good for the economy. Go ahead and be jealous of your neighbor's goods. And if you steal some of them, he's got plenty, and you should have plenty also. Isn't that equality? Isn't that what everybody should have? Go ahead and covet. Go ahead and steal. Go ahead and be jealous. You know, if we take Satan and put him into a modern corporation or corporate, have a modern corporate business meeting, and you go into Satan's conference room, and on the wall there are all kinds of charts. On the wall there are all kinds of goals. Perhaps the Ten Commandments are on the wall. And under each one, how are we doing against that one? And then he goes through the whole scriptures. He studies the entire Word of God. And he makes a list of what God has said. And then he puts no, 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 yes. If he said God says no, he puts yes. And that wall is full of management charts. How are we doing? His little demons, they report every week and tell him, how are we doing? He's made a great list of God's commandments. He checks the list regularly, for his goal is to overturn each edict of God. And perhaps today he goes and he looks at the chart of Genesis 1:27, which we read about male and female. And he says, wow, look at that chart. It's going off the chart. The goal is to eliminate this, and we're really headed toward that. I'm doing such a good job on this. I have brought about a turning from male and female to just one gender. That's what the devil's goal is, to eliminate the genders. God said male and female, he made them, he created them thus. Don't you think that Satan's efforts are to destroy that? He says it's so mixed up today that it will never get back to God's will of male and female. So he pats himself on the back. The demons give him a cheer. They give him some applause on how well he's doing. And he congratulates himself. For I have brought about the one gender only mode, and I call this gender guys. I'm so sick of guys. I've said it before. I'll say it again. We go into a restaurant. The waiter comes, how you doing, guys? And I say to him, What do you mean, guys? This is my wife. She's a lady. She's not a guy. Boy, that went right over his head. He didn't understand what I was talking about. Comes back. What'll you have to drink, guys? Goes over to the next one. How you doing, guys? I'm so sick of it. My wife's a lady. Your wife's a lady. You're a man. You're a woman. Get it out of your vocabulary. It's Satan's gender title for today. Get rid of the genders. You know, everyone fits into this title, don't they? You know, if I was a woman today and a waiter came up to me, I'd say, what are you doing to me? What are you saying that to me for? Speak up. Nobody speaks up. It just floods in. Guys, guys. Just floods in. Everyone fits into this title. It is so easy now, for you don't have to bother recognizing God's unique purpose for the male and the female. Guys dress alike, don't they? You go into a store and you wonder what it is. You know, from the back. What is it? Well, they're guys. But male and female made them. Guys dress alike. And now I am getting them to think alike, Satan says. Men are being feminized. And women are being masculinized. You see it all over. Masculine women. Feminine men. Sweet little men. Satan says, no male or female for me, for God's commandments are old-fashioned and will never overrule again. Down with male and female, because God said it. And everything that God said, I'm against. You know, but God's people who study God's order of things are to get in the way of Satan's devices. We're to get in the way. We're to be stumbling blocks. We're to be hindrances. God's women are to rejoice in their womanhood, for they are unique creatures of God. They are not to cast aside the permanent on the altar of the immediate. They are not to cast aside their womanhood as if it were of no value. Great is the value of womanhood. They are to be gracious women who retain their honor. And men, you're to rejoice in your manhood. When did you ever put your foot down in your families? Sometimes it's required to put your foot down in your families to get things right in accordance with the scriptures. I've done it. You got to do it. You got to put your foot down and command your home and make it right. Gracious women, strong men, women and men are to be strong, retaining their riches, knowing that the true riches are infinite riches only found in Christ Jesus. You want to be a man? Follow the Word of God. You want to be a woman? Follow the Word of God. We were uniquely created by God. God expects us to be what we are. We're not to take on some false image, some cultural image, which lessens our womanhood, which lessens our manhood. But we're to be strong in the Lord and in the riches that are infinite riches only found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to end early because I need a rest. But think about these thoughts of where the world is going. We're not to go with the world. You know, I've appreciated so much the emphasis on the culture and how strong the culture is. You see it in our church. You see it with our young people. You see it with the things that they adopt and dress and do. And it ought not to be. And fathers, you're at fault if you allow it in your homes. It ought not to be. If your wife objects, tell her to shut up. This is the word of God. This is the way it's going to be in this home. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, this has been strong. But Lord, you've compelled me to speak the truth. This culture is against us. Satan is against us. Satan wants us to march in line as his people go to hell. Lord, we're on another way. We're on another highway. It's a narrow highway. It's a highway that the people on the Broadway laugh at. They say, why are you walking on that narrow road? Why don't you come on the highway? So much more spacious, so much easier. But Lord, we know where that narrow way leads. And that's where we want to go. Bless us, Father. Bless our pastor as he leads us in this church. Help him, Lord, to not compromise the word of God. Thank you so much, Father, for this church. Thank you for this people that listened. We're careful to listen. Hide this word in their hearts that they may not sin against thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.